Good morning, everybody. Say the word privilege. Privilege. It's a privilege to be here today. It's a privilege to worship with enthusiasm, it's just great to hear y'all sing. It's a privilege to know that this is a praying church. And as we pray, I think about some prayer requests on your heart. I really encourage you to write those down. Don't keep it private, what you can share, because I believe in God answering prayers. I want to lift up a couple special prayers for this week. So easy to take life for granted. Just last week, Ryan Dyer's mom and dad were sitting over there, and this week he ended up in the Cleveland Clinic with heart issues. Thank God he had a stent and he's home now, but pray for the Dyer family if you would. Pray for Gloria Galmarini, who will be in the Cleveland Clinic tomorrow with heart issues as well. It happened this week pretty quickly. And a dear friend of the church has been here for years and has been gone for several years now. She's in a nursing home. Barb Wright has been treating for possible stroke symptoms. So please pray for Barb, even if you don't know her. Some of us know her very well. We'll try to catch up with her today. But this is a privilege. It's an honor and privilege to be here. It's an honor and a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord. And this is really risky to do in church. I want to ask you to close your eyes for a minute. Now, you may not get up, all right? But if you don't, you're going to miss a blessing, all right? But we're going to fast forward a minute to Jesus' final return to planet Earth. And what awaits us at the wedding supper of the Lamb? You've been invited to the table, we just sang. What is that going to look like? Revelation 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes forever up. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, 'Amen. Hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, these are the true words of God." You who know the Lord will be sitting at that table one day, forever. And as I thought about that, the thought came to me, what an honor, but how in the world did I get here? I'm not worthy of this. And that's absolutely correct. And neither are you. But in Christ, in his shed blood, in his righteousness, we've been invited to this table. If you bow your head and heart to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Well, let's bring it back a little bit. Imagine this. You are seated in the lobby of Applebee's. Harris is back there washing dishes, so you know they're going to be clean, right, bro? And you're seated in the lobby of the restaurant waiting for your table. You know the guest who will be there, and you know the host, but you don't really know him as well as you should. Not as well as you will come to know him in the eons ahead. And then you hear that announcement, "Table for 13, Jesus and company." And 13 sit around the table. What an assembly. For some, to talk around the table was still like, who's the greatest? They were so caught up in themselves, even in the presence of Jesus. Others might have been still amazed at the woman who burst into the scene at Simon the leper's home and anointed Jesus with very expensive perfume made of nard. For one, he was quietly troubled. What a waste of money. That could have been used for the poor. Ha! That was Judas. The same one who wasn't really concerned about the money to the poor. He was concerned of the money he wasn't going to be able to steal because of the money that was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he decided enough is enough. This guy we've been following has gone mad. So he sold out to the chief priests and teachers to betray Jesus for merely 30 silver coins. No wonder he was so uncomfortable. When Jesus said, "The one dipping the bread into the cup is the one who's going to betray me," they didn't know who it was. I got a sense he knew very much who it was. And it's in that setting that we learn again who the Lamb of God is. Matthew 26, at that table, 12, I would say, with grace, knuckleheads. 12 guys that had tried to figure out who this one is that they're following. They didn't quite have it yet. In fact, probably the most sophisticated and educated of the one was Judas himself. It's a great reminder that following Jesus isn't based on what you have or how smart you are or whatever. In fact, those things can work against you if you're not careful. Because Jesus is contrary to strength and wisdom and riches. And in Matthew 26, it says, "On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus. 'Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?' He gives them instructions. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.'" Can you imagine this intimate dinner, which included the one that would betray him? And somehow you loved him as much as you loved the others. Because that's who God is. They were very sad and began to say to him after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Nice little lie right before the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Yes, it is you." The other still didn't get it. Judas got it. But Jesus still continued in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You can take your little cup and juice. We're going to do the Lord's Supper first today because this is a privilege. And God's word today is a privilege. But if you don't connect it as a privilege, you'll walk out of here no different than you came in, maybe. It'll be just a time of church. We don't want to do church. We want to experience God and let him build this church as he's been doing faithfully. So excited about the membership class here today. But God keeps adding people that are hungry for the Lord. So hopefully we can make an impact, as Kevin was teaching in 1 Thessalonians. These guys that were impacting the kingdom of God as God turned them from pagan idols to serve the living God. But this is the Lamb of God. Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And I turned it over upside down. Don't do what I did. Save soap, well, not really. All right. Thank you. Be careful. It's leaking. This is why I'm part-time. All right. One of the reasons. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which has been given unto you." Prepare your heart first. Don't make it a ritual. Lord Jesus, if there's anything offensive in me, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I desire this act of intimacy with you. Let's partake together. If you remember the great Calvary scene, there was a criminal on one side of Jesus and a criminal on the other. So we know that crucifixion alone could buy our salvation. Because crucifixion happened to many people. But the one in the middle was unique because he was holy, without sin, unblemished, did not need to be forgiven for anything, but instead brought forgiveness to you and to me by allowing his shed blood to be poured out, the Bible says, for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's house, my Father's kingdom, at the table. Receive this cup which represents the blood of Christ. Have you RSVP'd Jesus' invitation for salvation? Because God sent it to the world. But as a gentleman, he doesn't knock your door down. He invites you. He welcomes you into his presence, receiving forgiveness of sin through his blood shed on Calvary's cross. It's a humbling privilege. Every time I sing Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. And before you get too uppity, you are a wretch too. And he saved you out of unconditional love. And in light of what he did for the world, for you, and for me, I pray that you consider what you did an awesome privilege, and what you're going to hear an awesome privilege to respond to in a few moments. Pastor Mark.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. You can find that in your bulletin. You can also find it up on the screen. And if you have your Bible, in your Bible. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." May the Lord add a blessing to this reading.
Thanks, Mark. This section of scripture is kind of a culmination of all the exciting ministry Jesus was doing to now to the place where it's going to be put up or shut up. He'd shown them all he could show. He'd done miracles coming out of the wazoo. He's delivered demoniacs. He's raised up poor. He's raised up the hurting, the disabled. He's reached out beyond the Jewish world to include the Gentile world. He served the least of the brethren. And it's kind of like, okay, now what are you going to do with this? I'm not a prophet. We saw that last week, and we see it in 51 to 57 when they trying to figure out again, who is he? I'm not Elijah, not John the Baptist, not a great teacher. I'm the Messiah. I'm Christ the Lord. It's a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord. Would you repeat after me? It is a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord. If you can't say that with confidence, now's the time to make it confident. Because it's not based on you trusting Him as much as it is first Him putting His trust in you. I am so glad that my faith is not dependent upon my hold on God. Because I'm so fickle. But I'm more grateful that at the end of the day, thus far, His hold on me has drawn me back to Him. Okay? Jesus encounters here three potential disciples. Pastor Mark just read. It's so important because that's kind of been our theme here the last several years, making disciples. If you're a Christian, you're called to be a disciple. Capiche? Oh, capiche? Watch this one. It's a privilege to be your disciple. He's journeying to Jerusalem to meet his ultimate destination, the crucifixion. He was locked on Jerusalem. Nothing could keep him from going there. Nothing. The verses right before, as time approached, he's going to Jerusalem, but he went through a Samaritan village where he was not received at all. He was rejected. He was scorned. If you read what the Samaritans did in the days to soon follow, they were the hated people of Israel. Israelites called them dogs, half-breeds, the ones who desecrated the temple of God, who dug up graves and threw the bones upon it. The next year, the Jews retaliated. They burned the Samaritan temple of Mount Gerizim to the ground. The disciples knew that. They were ticked off. Look, hey, Lord, how about if we called down fire from heaven to destroy them? Oh, that would have been a great TV show. But look what the Lord does. Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Why did he do that? Because it was Jesus who said, love your enemy. And Jesus died for the enemy as well. And we know not whom is going to come to Christ. And if your mind has ever dismissed people saying, oh, they're too bad, they're too this, they're too that, you're missing the connection of Jesus' heart. Because he saved a wretch like me who wasn't looking and certainly not worthy. I'm forever grateful every day when I preach salvation to myself, every day, I don't know why and I don't know how, but I'm so glad. because most of my family is not saved. And it aches my spirit deeply. Jesus was so fixed on Jerusalem, nothing wasn't going to stop him. And then it says, as they were walking along the road. This is really good to me. You know, discipleship in America has kind of become real booky. Read this book, fill in the blanks, get a certificate, now you're a disciple. Doesn't matter what you do with it. But Jesus, when he took his disciples, first he said, come. And then he did some work and he said, come and see. Then he took them along and said, come be with me. And he did all those things before he said, follow me. And then go. He was taking them through boot camp. He was preparing them for what was going to happen after he was gone. That's why he had to send the Holy Spirit, so they wouldn't be alone. That the power of God would rest in them. And there are three seekers, three potential disciples are in his path as they're walking along the road. The first one says, I will follow you wherever you go. The problem is, as we see these three guys, you might see yourself in one of them. You might see excuses that surfaced. To keep willing disciples from taking that step of faith to follow. Because I believe that's a lot of us here. We want to do it, but there's something holding me back. Maybe God will interact in a very special way with you today. But think about the word excuses. The Collins English Dictionary defines an excuse as a reason that you give in order to explain why something has been done or has not been done, or in order to avoid doing something else. Excuses dominate the human experience. Let me just give you a few. According to UPI, United Press International, which doesn't even exist anymore, this news item from the Metropolitan Insurance Company received some very unusual explanations for accidents from its automobile policyholders. Here are some of the lines that people use to justify their action. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. The other car collided with mine without warning me of its intention. As I reached an intersection, a hedgehog sprang up and obscured my vision. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. These are excuses that were filed with the insurance company. Some of you know the name Deion Sanders. He was called Prime Time. He was called Neon Deion. He was flashy, but an amazing athlete. In fact, Deion Sanders was an outfielder for both the Atlanta Braves and a football player for the Atlanta Falcons. He was the only athlete to have hit a major league home run and score an NFL touchdown in the same week. No one has ever done that. But this is a little bit about Sanders' bio. Deion says, I grew up on the mean streets of Fort Myers, Florida, where exposure to some world would-be athletes spurred him to make a success of himself. Golly, I remember my days in Glenville, and we had a basketball team that toured the Midwest, and they were good. And a couple of these guys, this is back in Michael Jordan days, and they were raw, but I said, come on, Mike, I got a little competition here for you. But there was a problem, and here's what the problem was. I call them IDAs. If I'd have done this, I'd be making $3 million today. If I'd have practiced a little harder, I'd be a superstar. They were as fast as me when they were kids, but instead of working for their dreams, they chose drugs and a life of street corners. When I was young, I had practice. My friends who didn't didn't, went straight to the streets and never left. That moment after school is a moment we need to grab. We don't need any more itis. Interesting. There's always a cost involved to follow something right. And how much more a cost to follow Jesus? That's why if I don't consider this a privilege, it becomes an entitlement, which I'll decide if I want it or not. Ironically, the Bible is full of excuses. Here's just a few. Samuel talking to Jesse, trying to figure out who the next king of Israel is going to be. He sees 8 tough, good-looking, strong sons. And they kept saying, not him, not him, not him. You have any more sons? Yeah, but he's just a ruddy little guy who's taking care of the sheep. Very unlikely king. The rich young man. I want a good moral man. You want me to sell all my stuff? Luke 14 had 2 doozies. The real estate investor, hey, I just got a sweet deal on some primetime farmland. I'll get back with you as soon as I check it out. A little later in that same chapter, dude, I'm on my honeymoon. Don't bother me now. I'll be back in touch with you in a few days. How about Gideon? Are you sure you want me, someone from my family? You let your branding or your family keep you back when you're a part of a new family in Christ, a new identity in Christ. 3 of my favorites, Sarah. Don't make me laugh. I'm 89. I'm not going to have no baby. Moses. I'm not. I can't speak. Who am I going to go to talk to Pharaoh? Or how about Aaron, his brother? Well, you know, Moses gets off the mountain and he sees the people going crazy with idols. And Aaron goes, well, I threw gold in the fire and out came a golden calf. It wasn't my fault. Proverbs 22:13 speaks to the slacker who stays in bed instead of working because there might be a lion in the public square. Excuses are amazing. We can find them all over the place. And it all started in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve blamed the snake and Adam blamed Eve, and the story keeps on going. Do you have a privilege today or an excuse? That's what the scripture wants to interact with. Excuses galore, procrastination, fear, lack of interest, lack of pedigree, complacency. In some cases, I don't have a real good understanding of who Jesus is and what a privilege it is to trust and follow him. Consider the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. He had every reason to give an excuse as he found himself in the presence of the living God. Woe is me, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. That's the right response. Woe is me. When's the last time you've been in God's presence with a sense of woe is me? With a sense of deep reverence that says, I'm not worthy to be here. But thank you. The Lord follows up with a question, a ministry question. Who should I send? Isaiah's lips were purged from sin. And he goes, here I am, Lord. Send me. It's not based on your adequacy. It's not based on your giftedness. It's not based on your talent. It's not based on your race or ethnicity. It's based on your heart. And if you count it a privilege to be in the presence of God, to worship God, and then to serve the living God. Where the Lord calls you to follow, He will provide all you need to fulfill your calling by His all-sufficient grace. This is not a call for full-time ministry. Could be. But more than that, it's a call for full-time Christian living, which applies to all of us. Because some of the greatest discipleship impact will happen in the highways and byways, in the workplaces, reaching people that will never come to church, at least now. But because your lifestyle is committed to this invitation to follow, people see something different in action. They see Jesus. What keeps one from following Jesus? Apathy, fear, a concern with my own life and its concerns, a lack of understanding of the one whom you're following. One commentator said that the church is made up of many who call him Savior, but don't bow to him as Lord. He's not schizophrenic. He's Savior and Lord. And it's not a choice. I'll take that one. It's a package. He saved you so he could be your Lord. It's exciting. It's scary. But he is the Lord over all. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I found this little graphic that I thought was really good to help deal with an honest explanation of what we're dealing with here. This young lady, 99 years old. I've been absolutely terrified every minute of my life, and I've never let it keep me from doing a single thing I wanted to do. She admitted the fear, but the fear was put in the hands of the one who delivered fear, Jesus Christ. And that will get you through your excuse. That'll get you through your fear. That'll get you through that angst when you're feeling the call, but something's pulling you back. And these three people help us to show us who just might be pulling us back. We go over those verses again as they were walking along the road. I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. This guy was excited. He probably got the news clips on the healing services and the miraculous things that Jesus was doing and the crowds that were following him. He was still on the cusp of being a pretty popular guy. But that was quickly changing. Can you imagine the ones that said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Moments later would say, crucify him. So fast. So many of the same people. This guy was just like, wow, I want to hang around. I want some of this stuff. Jesus is cool. Man, I ask and I'll get whatever I want. It's a good theology out there these days. Peels the flesh very well. But Jesus was a man without comfort. There are plenty of references to foxes and birds in the scriptures. Their dwelling places in the best of ecological conditions were found almost anywhere for shelter and survival. They had definite dwelling homes. That's why Jesus says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. It doesn't mean Jesus was homeless every day, but he didn't thrive on comfort. Because there were days when he was homeless. There were days when he was out in the middle of night in the wilderness where it was dangerous, praying for the disciples, for us. He was born in a manger. He was rejected by people groups, cities. His own brothers rejected him and thought he was crazy. He was rejected by planet Earth during the crucifixion. He was rejected for a moment by his Father in heaven when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This man says, I'll follow you. And very much like the rich young ruler, he loved the gift more than he loved the giver. Do you ever do that? You do thank God for what you have, but you don't thank God for who he is. To the point that I bow and say, you are my Lord, whether I receive or don't receive. The rich young ruler did that. Jesus said, you got to give up all you have to the poor. Now, we don't know what was going to happen. But the Bible says he walked away sadly. You know why? Because he knew, but he didn't. The next two candidates rise up. The second one is called out by Jesus. The third one speaks to Jesus. The man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, these are kind of hard to understand if you just take them at surface level. It sounds like God is anti-family here. You don't care. How can I follow you? And that's not what the point is here. Jesus seems a bit harsh, but Jesus knows our heart. And he knows what gets under our skin. Let me tell you what. I love Jesus. I love my wife. And I've been absolutely captivated by Cooper. And every once in a while, God tells me he's not your idol. Is your family your idol? Could be. See, we make idols to be these bad things. It could be something you love, but you kind of love not too much, but you love in the wrong order. Because you can't control that. I lost my family when I followed Jesus. I wasn't excited about that. I didn't get it. But because we're on different pages, that's what I gave up. And it took many years to slowly see salvation start to creep up on them. There's too many to go. I pray, God, if it's my funeral, bring them to Christ. But I can't have any strange gods before him. Detroit Tigers, Michigan football. He speaks to me all the time. Turn your head, please. I don't want that. But it's hard. As stupid as it is, it's hard. What's yours? Look at Jesus' response. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus was always consistent with Scripture. And in the Jewish culture, this was almost like a sacred duty for the oldest son to bury the father when he dies. And it had to be done before sunset in Jewish culture. So it can't be that Jesus is poo-pooing this caring love for a man's father, for his family. This guy had to hurry to get there, right? You know what? He doesn't seem to be in much of a hurry here. It seems like that thought is coming more out of an excuse. In reality, this man's father probably hasn't died yet, but he was delaying the time to follow Christ in the future when it would be more convenient for him to do it. He wanted to serve on his terms, not the Lord's terms. But whether he was alive or not, the father, the call to follow Jesus, will sometimes necessitate sacrifice at crisis points in your life. I grew up through the Focus on the Family days. Great ministry. And I kind of got this American thing about God, family, others. And the Lord really rebuked me of that. For two reasons. One, he said, show me where it says to focus on the family. In the Word. You focus on Him who will help you with the family. But the second thing I think I've learned and continue to learn is the Holy Spirit has the freedom to change those priorities whenever He thinks right. And you can talk to my wife. And as much as I hold to that line of thinking, there are many times when I would say, honey, I have to do this. And there's been times I've said, work, I have to do this. I've been to almost all my kids' stuff, and I don't apologize for that, and I'm grateful to the church for realizing how important that was. Because I've seen too many kids coming out of ministry homes, bitter. Because my dad loved Jesus so much. That shouldn't be the case. You don't get it 100% right. But you invite God into your heart to say, Lord, you show me. Where am I too free? Where am I too overprotective? And I'm not trusting the Lord to allow my kids experience God for themselves. Still learning. Jesus was saying here, whether the dad is alive or not, the call of Jesus will necessitate sacrifice, sometimes faith before family. And when he said, let the dead bury the dead, what he's saying is, let your family who's not in tune with the Lord take care of that earthly deal. You are for the kingdom. You follow me. Don't be hindered. Love, of course. But don't be hindered by what God has called you to do. Third guy. I imagine by now this guy is like shaking a little bit. First guy volunteered himself and Jesus shot him down. The second guy, Jesus called him out. He didn't get it. So the third guy, kind of like a little fear and trepidation, I know if I volunteer it, maybe he'll be cool with me. So the third guy speaks and he says, I will follow you, Lord. But let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Interesting choice of words here. The word Lord cannot go with the phrase, but first. Because the Lord is first. So you see, at that point, he became my Savior, but not my Lord. He's my Savior, but I'll tell you what to do and when I'll do it. He's not saying disregard your family. He's not saying it's wrong to say goodbye to your family. But the priorities were goofed up. God, who knows everything, knows that sometimes when we go home, our mind changes. Our priorities change. We start listening to too many voices that cause confusion. I love my father, but he couldn't understand what I was doing. When I tried to get counsel regarding my vocation, I would just get more guilty and more confused. Sometimes the greatest home is not the best place because it separates you from what God is trying to speak to your heart. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, the verses I read the day I got saved when I dropped my Bible on the steps at the student union in Michigan. And being a broken down track runner, these verses really hit home with me. And I think it's what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The privilege, you've won the prize already because of what he did. The privilege, will I forget and move forward with him? Will you? Will you? Tim Keller says, the word follow has a twofold meaning. First, it is a call to follow a mission. And that's usually what we think about when he says follow. Go make disciples, baptizing them. We're in love with the mission. But the primary use of the word follow is to follow the person who empower you to do the mission. You can't do ministry without Jesus. That sounds stupid, but people do it every day. They do it in the carnal, in the flesh, in the name of Christ. Follow the person who will lead you into the mission that he's called you to do. The Bible says you lose your life to find life in Jesus' name. And one commentator said this phrase that was so good. Don't live decision by decision. Make a decision and then renew it daily. You get the drift? I made a decision 47 years ago. But I can't not become my excuse and say, yeah, I may. I want to renew that decision every day as days change, as life changes. What does it look like? I'm not sure. I ask, but I want it to be this. Say it's a privilege. Why is it so quiet in here? I can't hear you. No one says it better in closing than Jim Elliot. One of the four missionaries who were brutally murdered by the Huarani warriors in Ecuador. He took the call of Luke 9:24, which I did a couple weeks ago. I don't know how I ended up with both of these phrases. The sellout phrases. To him. And he wrote it in his journal. And it penned through him this phrase that I leave you with. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. Radical? Yep. Worth it? Say it's a what? One more time. What excuse is good enough to say no? Take that one home with you today. Let the Holy Spirit stir you if there's anything worth hearing. And may God's journey start fresh and anew in and through your life today. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Lord, I don't know why you'd even speak to somebody like me. But I'm so grateful that there's a life worth living beyond this life. That there's a kingdom to impact and build beyond this world. That we can have partnership with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But more than partnership, submission servanthood to our leader, to our master, to our Lord. You've got some sweet, dear people here in my presence, in the gym, online. Many that understand this and in the best of their abilities are trying to do it. Remind us today that there's nobody insufficient to follow Christ. And you will use the most and the least of the brother as we submit ourselves to you. Do ministry, I pray, in our life, in the spirit of privilege, to your glory. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen.